Surely good to be with you all this evening. Thankful for this opportunity to open up the Word of God once again. Would you turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter? First Peter chapter 3, verse 7. It is a small verse, but no doubt we will find that it is full of heavenly treasures. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Hear together with me the word of the living God. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And thus far is the reading of God's Word. Now, as we come to verse 7, no doubt one thing strikes us. Peter gave 6 verses to the women, but he only gives 1 to the men? What a chauvinist. But on closer examination, what we actually find is, interestingly enough, in those 6 verses, Peter only gives 1 command to the women. Just 1. Submit to your husbands. But we find in this one verse, 2 commands, 2 imperatives, and then he ends it with an exhortation / warning. So he speaks to the men, no doubt, much more directly. So for the next few weeks, we will consider this verse, unpacking each part. First, the command to live with one's wife according to knowledge as a weak vessel. Second, the command to show honor to the wife as a co-heir of the grace of life. And the third sermon will be concerning the purpose and exhortation that your prayers be not hindered. So we will have 3 sermons on this text. And so we're going to consider just the first part of verse 7 this evening under 2 headings. The acquisition of knowledge and the application of knowledge. The acquisition of knowledge and the application of knowledge. Now, first I need to address up front the matter of translation briefly. In the ESV and in the New King James Version, both of these versions take the second verbal phrase, showing honor, and they connect it to the noun phrase, weak vessel, rendering the text, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, or as a weak vessel. However, I believe that this is an incorrect translation of the text. And this noun phrase, weaker vessel, should be taken with the first command to live with one's wife in an understanding way or according to knowledge. And thus the text would read, likewise, husbands, live with your wives according to knowledge as a weak vessel. Now that is the Dabney Authorized Version. But there are other translations that read this way as well, and that would be the NASB and the New English Translation, the NET. This way, it preserves the parallel of the text, of the Greek text, of these 2 commands that follow one to another, and then lastly, this exhortation. So let us now, with that aside, consider this text of Scripture. Peter commands us as husbands to live with our wives according to knowledge. Well, see, this means that in order for us to properly execute our task, we must be in possession of knowledge. For we can't exhibit what we don't first possess. For instance, if you were to put someone over the accounting department who didn't have a basic understanding of mathematics, they wouldn't be able to do their duty because they'd lack the basic requirements to do so. And so what is the kind of knowledge that the apostle speaks of? And how do we acquire it? This knowledge is knowledge of the truth. This knowledge is knowledge of the truth. And knowledge of the truth that is necessary to live as a Christian husband. Now, for the Christian, there is only one source that we can go to that is infallible and that will teach us all that we need for life and godliness. And that, brothers and sisters, is the Holy Scriptures. Proverbs 2:6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding." We must seek the very words of God, for there we will find true knowledge. And thus, if we are to be men who live according to knowledge, and the knowledge is contained in the sacred word, then we must plumb the depths of sacred scripture. This is why Proverbs 2:4 says, "If you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasure." I ask you, brethren, this evening, is that how you search the Scriptures? Concerning how you are to live with your wife? Do you search for them? For this knowledge contained in the sacred word? Do you search after it as treasure? Do you search for the divine treasures of the word? And so you see, brethren, we must make the reading and the study of the Word of God our daily practice if we are to attain or acquire the knowledge of God. And so we must set a time aside throughout the day to participate in the exercise of studying the sacred Word. And God has given to us one day in seven in particular to set aside the cares of the world and to apply ourselves diligently to the study of the Word. And that is the Lord's Day. But furthermore, if we are to do our duty properly, we must be men who attend the preaching of the Word, the public worship of God, where the Word is not only proclaimed, but exposited and opened, explained to us. But not only ought we to search the Scriptures with diligence, but we must prayerfully seek after the God who gave us those Scriptures. We must diligently seek after God as we seek to learn from His Word. You see, oftentimes we approach the Bible as practical deists. We come to the Word and we don't even give a mind to asking the Lord for help. Deism is this idea that God created the world, He made it, but now He stands aloof, He stands off, and He's not involved with His creation anymore. And that's so often how we come to the text of Scripture. We come seeking to understand on our own abilities, on the basis of our own understanding. And yet we seek not the God who's inspired the Scriptures, that He might give us understanding, that He might illumine our minds and make us to know the Scriptures. So we must be men who pursue God in the pursuit of the knowledge of God. So how can we pray? Men, how can we pray then? When we want to come to the Word and understand it, how do we pray? Well, one way is to pray to the Holy Spirit who inspired the sacred Word. Ask the Holy Spirit to give forth illumination. Holy Spirit, You who have spoken by the prophets and inspired the Word, would You give me understanding on how to understand these words, how to understand these texts of Scripture, and not just to understand them, but how do they then apply to me? You see, John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things If we're not seeking after God in the pursuit of understanding the Scriptures, then we will not understand them. But what is it that we are to seek to know? Okay? Where? This book is so large. Whoa, where do I begin? What do I try to seek after? Give me some direction. What kind of knowledge is Peter speaking of here? Peter speaks of the knowledge of the duties of the husband in order to exercise his authority well. In order to exercise his authority well. You see, as a husband, you have naturally authority over your wife to exercise. But if you're going to exercise it well, then you need to be trained in the duties that God requires in the execution and dischargement of those, of that authority and of those duties. What does He require? In what manner am I supposed to rule in my home and have authority? How am I supposed to exercise that authority? And the Scriptures have so much to say to men on how to, either explicitly or implicitly, on how to live a life of godliness within the home and how to lead well. The Scriptures call us as men to love our wives. They call us to sacrificial living, putting our wives before our own selves, to take care of them as if we were taking care of ourselves. Paul says, did any man ever hate his own flesh? We are to protect our wives. This was one of the things that we saw on Wednesday about one of the duties that Adam had in the garden of God was to protect his wife. Furthermore, we are called to build up our wives, to encourage them unto godliness, to encourage them in the faith, to strengthen them, to help them, to aid them in pursuing God. And brethren, I think there's an application here for us all. Because covenant life in marriage is in some ways akin to covenant life in the church. And so I ask all of you, do you diligently search the Scriptures to know your duties one to another here? Or even to be aware of the duty and the need to be a member of the local church, which is so clear from sacred Scripture, that we are to covenant and bind ourselves to one another and then seek to live in communion and fellowship with one another? How am I to treat my brother? How am I to treat my sister? What are my duties to the ministers of God who the Lord has placed over me? And what are the duties of the ministers to their congregation? But I ask another question. What does this exhortation to knowledge assume? What does Peter assume in this exhortation to live according to knowledge? Why do we need such knowledge? This exhortation to knowledge assumes that we are ignorant. We as men don't know how we're to properly exercise our authority. And if we simply follow our worldly patterns of thought or follow our own vain imaginations, then we no doubt will not exercise our authority rightly. So we don't know what we need to know, or what we know we don't know as we ought to know. For if we are to discharge our duties as husbands, we cannot operate on the basis of our fallen and depraved understandings. And this means that the apostle assumes that to be a godly husband begins with renewing the mind. Renewing the mind. The Scriptures so often focus on the mind because it begins with the mind that actions come forth. Or to say it another way, actions are the consequent of thoughts. They're the consequent of your ideas. And if we think according to the flesh, men, we will no doubt live according to the flesh. This is the consistent concern throughout the sacred scriptures. But notice just a few passages here, just so you get an idea of how important the renewal of the mind is in scripture. Ephesians 4:22-23. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Where does renewal begin? With the mind. Colossians 3:10. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge. So if we are to be holy, if we're to be sanctified men, if we're to discharge our duties as God has properly and as God desires us to do so, then we need to begin with the renewal of our minds. We must be transformed in thought if we are to be men who are transformed in deed. And this leads to the second point, the application of knowledge. So often, when we hear the word knowledge, we think facts, propositions. But this betrays the biblical understanding of knowledge, which goes beyond the cognitive reason. And there is an objective side of knowledge, and there is a subjective side of knowledge. One is cognitive, and the other is experiential. For instance, Paul says, the natural man understands not the things of God. Does that mean the unregenerate man? When he comes to a text like in Timothy and it says Jesus came to save sinners, that means it doesn't compute, he doesn't understand those words. He can't read the English text or translation and he doesn't know what that means. No, that's not what it's saying. But rather, the natural man does not have an experiential knowledge of the saving grace of God in Christ. He does not have an experiential knowledge of the reality. You see, it's one thing to know a fact, and it's another thing to know a fact in such a way that it affects the soul of a man. And this understanding, and this knowledge, is the knowledge and understanding of faith. It is a knowledge which begins with faith in Christ. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. To know God in the face of Christ is to experience His saving grace. It is to know communion with God. And this is why John says, the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 17, and this is eternal life. That there's a God in Israel, that they might know that He's Father, Son, and Spirit. Is that all that He means? No. Eternal life is to know God, to have communion with God, to experience the grace of God, to be in fellowship with God. And so this knowledge that Peter speaks of begins with faith in Christ. And it's a knowledge that goes beyond facts to know the facts in such a way as to be stirred within our very souls to action. And this is what it means to live according to knowledge. It is to own the truths of sacred scripture as one's own. Proverbs 9:10 says, for wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. So if we are to be men who live with our wives according to knowledge, then we must be men who have faith in Christ. And furthermore, to know our duties in such a way that we are moved and stirred to discharge those duties with diligence, with happiness, and with joy. Is that how you live with your wife? Is that what happens within your heart and soul when you read, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church," and you say, "Amen. I want to live like that. I want to show forth Christ in the home in that way." You see, that is a man who has come to live with knowledge. Not just a man who knows, but a man who knows in his experience. He's been touched by those truths of Scripture, and they transformed him radically to where he wants to exercise them. That's a man who knows. Are you a man who knows? Are you a man who lives and dwells with knowledge? Such knowledge of the sacred scriptures and such knowledge of Christ and such knowledge of our duties should lead us to exercise these duties with joy. With joy, with happiness. That you have such the privilege to be men who show forth Christ in your home and in your leadership. What a privilege. What a calling. Do you do it with joy, though? Do you do it with gladness? Are those duties and commands sweet to your soul? Peter further adds, "Husbands, live with your wives according to knowledge as a weak vessel." Peter here calls the wife a vessel, which is common in Scripture. It's a way to speak of both men and women as created by God. You think a potter creates a vessel, right? And as a potter creates a vessel, so also does God create a woman. And that's why he calls her a vessel. It's to attract our attention to the fact that she is created of God. But she is created a weak vessel. Now, throughout church history, this verse has been interpreted in various ways, in a number of different ways. Most often seeing it as the woman being inferior either in strength or in intellect or in moral character. Not only is there no hint in the sacred scriptures that women have a deficient moral or intellectual character, but given that these things are so self-evidently not true or not true in all cases, it's led for some interpreters to say, well, Peter's exhortation is just general. Live with your wife according to knowledge because she's a weak vessel, generally speaking. However, this seems to betray the universal character of the language here in this text. So most then have sought to explain it in terms of physical weakness. But beyond the fact that this also is not universally true, it doesn't seem, beyond that, it doesn't also seem to fit the text. Live with your wife with knowledge because she's weaker physically than you. Like, help her out when she needs to bring in the groceries. I don't think that's the point of this passage. I don't think it fits the context. You see, the whole of chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, to 3:7 deals with how Christians relate not just to others, but how Christians relate to others in authority. So often from 2:18 to 3:7, you're dealing with authority structures. Okay? And furthermore, The household code begins in verse 18 and runs to 3:7. But interestingly enough, Peter begins with slaves and works his way to husbands. You see, he begins with those who have the least authority, working then to wives, and then to those who have the most authority in the homes, men, the husband. And so this weakness seems that it should be understood along the lines of relation to authority. But is there a passage in the New Testament that uses the language of weak in this way? We want to be faithful to Scripture, so are there other places using the analogy of Scripture, Scripture interpreting Scripture, are there other places where weak is used this way? And I came across this. 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 27. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards, and not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the weak things in the world to shame the strong. You hear, strong is synonymous with powerful and noble. That is, those who have authority. That's actually what this word powerful means. It doesn't even mean strong. It means the one who has political authority. And so, likewise, weak is the opposite of strong. And that would mean that weak has a metaphorical extension to mean someone who does not have authority, who lacks authority. And so this meaning of weak fits much better in the context of 1 Peter 3:7. And so here's the effect. Here's the effect of what Peter is saying. The effect is that Peter has called wives to be submissive to their husbands in verses 1 through 6. And now he turns to the husbands and addresses the manner in which they execute that authority. Given that they have the authority, by calling her a weak vessel, it's implying that the husband is the strong vessel. That is, the one who has authority. And they are to be mindful of their duties to their wives and discharge them with love, with grace, and with care. And so Peter is saying, men, remember your duties to her and treat her with care, given that she is the one who's weaker. That is, the one who has to submit to you. Live with knowledge. We just told her, submit. Now you who have the authority over her, live with knowledge. Not just knowledge of your duty, but experiential knowledge of those realities. Let them transform you so that you don't rule over the weaker one like a despot, but that you rule her with care and with love. Not as a tyrannical king, but to lead her with the mind of Christ. And so let us be godly men, men who have faith in Christ, and in Christ have come to such knowledge that has impacted and transformed our very souls, so that it will transform our very actions. And let us seek this transforming grace that we might truly show forth the Christ in our leadership, in our headship, in the home. Men, this is a high calling that we have. So let us apply ourselves diligently and earnestly to prayer and to the study of the Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would take this word and apply it to each and every heart according to your will and according to the working of your Spirit. But we pray, Lord God, especially that you would take this word and use it within the life of each and every husband, of each and every young man who seeks to one day be a husband. We ask, Lord God, that you would so transform our minds and transform our thinking. Let us not be worldly. Let us not be worldlings in the way that we treat our wives, in the way that we look upon our wives, in the way that we deal with our wives. But help us to be men who are transformed by the knowledge of the Holy One. Help us to be men who are so transformed by knowledge of our duties that we discharge them with love and with care and with tenderness. Oh, Lord God, would you sanctify us by your Holy Scriptures. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth, O Lord Jesus. Amen.